morning. Continuing today in Romans chapter 12, let's look first of all at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, and I'd just like to move on to Romans 13 and read from verse 11 to 14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the lust, for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Okay, the idea here we're talking about, or Paul is talking about, is we're living in a very evil time. We're living surrounded by evil things. But we need to love that which is good, hate that which is evil. We need to actively protect ourselves, put aside the evil and protect ourselves from it. But on the other hand, we also need to actively put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We actively need to put on righteousness, put on holiness, and pursue it. The key verse in Romans 12:21 is, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's an active statement. It's not a passive statement. Evil is there, and evil will overcome us if we don't overcome it. So we must overcome it with good. Okay. Today I'd like to talk about this. In Isaiah 5:20, God says, "Woe to them who call good evil and evil good, who put dark for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter." It's a terrible thing when we don't make a distinction between what is evil and what is good. The trouble is, as humans, it's really hard for us to do that. Sometimes we know what is evil, but we love to do it. Sometimes we know what is good, but we don't want to do it. Sometimes we just don't care and don't really take any effort at all to distinguish between what's right and wrong, what's good and evil, what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. Every human is like that. I'm like that. I'm sure you're like that. All of us are like that. So this is the message for us. We have to realize that we are surrounded by evil, and unless we're active in overcoming it, it's going to overcome us. And here in this section, Romans 12, especially the second half, and chapter 13, Paul gives us some really good advice on how to overcome evil. But just as a background, remember, good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, is not intrinsically a bad thing. Remember, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the garden, and everything that God created was good. God said he looked at all of his works, and he said that it was good. So that means that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also good. It's a good thing to understand evil as well as understand good. The Bible is teaching us to not only understand what is right, but also to understand what is wrong. There are many in-depth passages about the nature of sin, the nature of unfaithfulness, the nature of fornication and judgment and idolatry and hate and these kind of things. Just as there are many passages talking about what is good, it is important for us to understand evil and good. But God also said, as you remember, in Genesis chapter 2, that if in the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. So there is a sense that as mortal humans, we were not supposed to have the knowledge of evil and good. At least we can say that in Adam's time, we were not supposed to have the knowledge of evil and good. Now, because of the fall, and because Adam and Eve did eat of that tree, we do have the knowledge of evil and good, and we struggle with it. Most of the struggles that we have is because, in fact, we do have the knowledge of evil and good now, which God had not intended us to have, at least in that immature state. Why did God not want us to have the knowledge of evil? I'd say there were three reasons that I'll put forward today. First of all, the knowledge of evil can cause us to follow its sinful ways. It's tempting, and God was protecting us from that. Secondly, the knowledge of evil causes us to fall into despair when we realize how wicked it is and how hopeless it is. It can cause us to fall into despair. And the third one is having the knowledge of evil can make us act like God in judgment. And these are three things that God, at least at this point, doesn't want us to have. Again, after the resurrection, when we become mature in our beings, God will probably bring us to that level where we can act accordingly and judge like God. We will judge the world in the future. But now is a time that we've forced ourselves into that position, and now we're struggling with the consequences. And Paul tells us here how to deal with this. Remember, Satan's first attack against humanity was tempting them to know evil, to have the knowledge of good and evil, and saying that you will be like God. And so it is throughout the ages, and especially now in the end times, it's the same. The devil is going to be tempting us with the knowledge of evil. These three attacks upon us through evil are going to be continually against us. We have to be aware that the devil is not passive in his attacking us. He will always attack us in these areas. And so we need to be ready to fight against him. How do we respond to the evil that the devil throws at us? Well, as you read through Romans, as you read through Corinthians, basically as you read through the whole New Testament, the teaching of Jesus, we find that the correct response to evil is basically one thing: love. The best response to evil, the true response to evil, the appropriate and effective response to evil is, in fact, love. And let's explain as we go. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 14 onwards. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Again, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice that here in this context, we are surrounded by evil. There are even enemies in this world. And but all men, most people follow evil. That's the sad reality of it. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And yet it says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That means with sinners. Be at peace with them. If they attack you, don't attack them back. If they persecute you, don't persecute them back. If they do something wrong to you, don't take revenge. Leave place for God to take revenge. Love. If you have an enemy, feed him. Do good to those who hate you. That's the principle. Love. Show the world the love of God. So as God brings people, lines them up to attack you, and he will, and he does every day, and this is the hand of God, so don't get upset about it. As God lines up one after another, people to come against you in this way and in that way, we are supposed to respond with love. For those who are angry, we're supposed to respond with calmness. For those who criticize us, we're supposed to simply just take it on the chin. For those who are jealous of us, we're supposed to simply love and respond. For those who try to tempt us, we're supposed to reject that temptation and associate with the lowly, accept a humble state. This is the life that God has called us to. It's a good purpose. He's teaching us how to fight here. He's teaching us how to overcome evil. And we do it by not trying to overcome by hate or jealousy or revenge or doing what they do to us, but to overcome with love, humility, service, good to those who don't do good to us. Okay, so chapter 12, verse 14 said, "Bless those who could persecute you, bless and do not curse." 21 said, "Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." These are active things. Okay, so let's look at the first case. The first case that I suggested, the knowledge of evil and why it's bad, is that it causes us to follow in its evil ways. Temptation. All right. We think we're strong, and yet when temptation comes along, we realize that we're not so strong. Let's have a look at the end here of 13 while we're here. It says in verse 13, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." There are three kinds of things here. One is the party scene, carousing and drunkenness. The next one is sexual impurity, sexual promiscuity and sensuality. The third one is in fighting, strife and jealousy. These are three areas where we are attacked and we're going to be tempted to act in these ways. Okay, so how do we actively protect ourselves? Well, in verse 12 it says, "Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness." And in verse 14 it says, "Make no provision at all for the flesh in regards to its lusts." So I want to ask you a question. Let's talk about sexual promiscuity and sensuality. The idea of sexual immorality, people sleeping with each other before they're married, people who are just easily engaged in adultery and things like that. Are you watching these things on TV with your family? I just want to ask you the question, how is it, if you're doing that you don't think that that is going to influence your children? You're presenting them, week after week perhaps, with scenes of adultery, or even just implications of adultery. Just it's implied. You might not actually see the act, but you see the references to it. Recently, I've watched a lot of the movies that, you know, come to our kids in the form of cartoons, you know, like from Disney and Pixar, and sometimes it's shocking when you actually realize some of the really bad sexual references which are in these, it would seem, you know, nice movies. The other day I was watching, the kids were watching Robots. You know, I mean, Robots, it's a movie that's designed for children, right? And yet, even in that, there was some pretty bad references to sex. And it's something that was a bit shocking to see it. Now, I don't suppose that any of the kids who watch it would even realize what it means. But once you get up to the teens, I'm sure they start picking it up. And I'm sure they'll have older brothers or older friends who will point it out to them. We have to be so careful. Now, I'm not saying don't watch cartoons. Definitely, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, if even the cartoons for kids are corrupted like this, how much more movies that are openly implying fornication? How much more movies that are openly implying sleeping together? It's one of the greatest sinful things of this age, and we have to be vigilant against protecting ourselves and our families against such things. Just the sight or the viewing of one scene can curse a person's mind for years, and it'll continually come back to them, and they'll continually struggle with that in their own mind. But even more than that, if you're allowing it to be shown to your children, especially repeatedly, they're going to have a concept that it's okay, that it's not a problem, and even worse, that it's desirable, it's fun, it's exciting. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to corrupt another with our sin. It's the same with drunkenness. It's the same with drug use. These things, there is a temptation that goes with it. I remember when I first drank, I had a sip of dad's beer when I was a kid, and it's like, rah, you know. Not like that. I mean, really drunk, you know, grab a can of beer and run out at night with my friends to the rugby field and, you know, hide somewhere and drink it. And I hated it. It was horrible. It was disgusting. But the fact that everybody was doing it gave it a kind of excitement and a temptation, and it made us do it. It made us drink. And I remember when I was in junior high school in the first grade, already my friends were sneaking beers into their sleeping bags in overnight stays in camps, and cigarettes and things like that. We were only 13 years old at the time. And of course, I don't believe anybody enjoyed the taste of it, but the temptation to do it was so great. Are we protecting our children from these things? Are we protecting our children from drunkenness? Are we protecting our children from sin? You can't control everything that goes on in your child's life, but you certainly can stop giving them examples of the excitement of sin. And certainly one particular way we can do that is by very carefully regulating what they watch and who they associate with. So most of our children are very young at this point, so it's not perhaps something that is immediately going to happen, but it will happen, and we have to be careful and train them and prepare them for these things. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's teach our children and discuss with our children why drunkenness is wrong, why the self-control that God gave us is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that we should guard very carefully, and we need to prepare our children to deal with a world that delights in the lack of self-control. Speaking of the lack of self-control, it says in the next verse, carousing and drunkenness. Let's go to Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. I remember a great attack that happened on the church shortly after I became a Christian. We were Pentecostals. We were seeking the will of God in our lives. And we were seeking the gifts of the Spirit and those kind of things, and there came this movement to Sydney at that time where people were seeking this experience of getting drunk. They called it being drunk in the Spirit. And so we went along to this meeting, and what I noticed around was suddenly people started losing control. They started shaking, they started falling over, they started crying out in loud voices. There was all kinds of things that they were doing. And while I was trying to think, is this good or bad, other people around me were already realizing this is not real, this is not true, this is a deception. But I'd like to show you why. Turn with me again, it's Micah and chapter 2 and verse 8 to 11. He says this, "Recently, my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passers-by, from those returned from war. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house, and from her children you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest, because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be the spokesman to this people. Now God is here describing a terrible state where his people are actively going after a kind of drunkenness, a kind of spiritual drunkenness, if not physical drunkenness. But notice how it begins. My people have arisen up as an enemy to God. They strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passers-by. The robe in the New Testament represents our righteousness. We're clothed in robes of righteousness. But these people, they're secretly pulling off the righteousness of God's people, unsuspecting. You just go to a church meeting, and then suddenly you're surrounded with temptation to lose the self-control that God told us we need. One of the fruit of the spirits is self-control. And yet they're saying, no, you don't need self-control. You need to let go. You need to give it up. You need to, fall down and roll over and scream out and all these other things that they claim are the works of God. What they're actually doing is they're causing people to become drunk. They're causing people to lose their self-control, and in doing so, to engage in a form of evil. And they're prophesying falsely about wine and liquor, saying that you can be drunk in the spirit. So as we see in the church, there are many movements within the church today which are actively promoting evil, the kind of evil that God has warned us about, the lack of self-control. And I've seen on the internet, on YouTube, some very famous evangelists and very famous teachers who can't even speak because they're drunk, and they're making jokes, and they're not even funny. They're horrible. They're the worst part of it all is they're causing young believers and believers who lack discernment to go along with it. It says here that they remove the women from the pleasant house, and from her children they take my splendor forever. They're replacing the purity of holiness, the beauty of holiness, with this Babylonian lust of looking good to the world. Excitement, but it comes at the cost of holiness. It's a replacement for God's glory. So these are the things that are going to be coming more and more to us. So sometimes it comes in a physical way, sometimes it comes in a spiritual way. But what are we doing to protect ourselves from it? Again, we must pursue that which is good in the sight of God. So rather than making a show of our worship, on the contrary, what God is telling us to do is to be humble. Let's go back to Romans. Overcome this evil with good. He says here in chapter 12, in say verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, and rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind one toward another, do not be haughty in mind, associate with the lowly, don't be wise in your own estimation. All of these things are encouraging us to love, not to seek our own pleasure, not to seek temporary fulfillment. There are plenty of things in this world which will provide us with temporary fulfillment at the cost of our soul. And there are plenty of things in the church which will provide us with temporary fulfillment at the cost of the glory of God, at the cost of God's dignity and honor. We bring blasphemy easily into the church when we seek to change the church from a place of humility and prayer into a place of concert, basically, and excitement, and I mean, not excitement in the sense of rejoicing in our salvation, but in the sense of things which are not in Scripture. Example, rolling about on the floor, acting drunk, and things like that. Okay, so let's move on. We need to watch what we bring into our family. We need to watch our conversation. We need to watch the kinds of worship that we engage in. Not in a spirit of judgment, but in a spirit of love. We need to emphasize what is good and pure rather than what is evil. Second part, the knowledge of evil can call us to fall into despair. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23 to 26. Daniel 7, 23 to 26. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise. This is the Antichrist, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty. Oh, sorry. What am I reading? I'm reading the wrong chapter. That was Daniel chapter 8. Okay, sorry. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 to 26. Okay. Sorry. Thus he says, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them. That's the Antichrist. And he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hands for time, times, and half a time. Okay, notice it says that the Antichrist, among other things he will do, he will speak out against the Most High. He will speak out against God and Scripture and Christianity. And also he will wear down the saints of the Highest One. Wear down. The word wear down is kind of like wear out, to grow old. Its corresponding Hebrew word is bela, and it's the word in Deuteronomy 8:4, where he says that your sandals didn't wear out, your robes didn't wear out in the wilderness. In Psalm, just for reference, Psalm 32, verse 3, we see this word here, and it says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. To get old, to grow weak, that's the idea. So the evil that comes in the last days through the Antichrist, and especially in that time, but not only in that time, in any time, is going to cause us to feel like we're being squashed down. It'll make us feel growing old. We'll be worn thin. What does this mean? It means, just as Jesus said in Matthew 24, that because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. We overcome this evil with good, but if we don't, we will become bitter. We will become angry. You know, example, when we see persecution, it's really, really easy. For example, this last week, we've seen what happened to the doctors who first diagnosed and realized that there was a coronavirus in China. And within a short time, the doctors in China had made it clear that this was a new coronavirus. And they quickly alerted other doctors. And so very quickly, many doctors throughout China realized what was going on. That was in, I believe, December last year. The government arrested 8 of those doctors, the ones who had alerted their fellow doctors, and they were arrested. I think one of them went to prison. You know, had they have acted at that time, they would have spared the 270 people now dead and the 12,000 now infected. And there's a massive panic going on around the world now because of it. When you see such things, you feel angry, right? You feel like, oh, you know, we hate that movement, or we hate that government, or even we hate that country. And there, evil overcomes us. Because we're not supposed to hate that country, or we're not supposed to hate that government, or we're not supposed to even hate those leaders. We're supposed to love. Now you say, how can we love someone so evil? Well, everybody is evil. How can you love anybody? We are supposed to love. The correct response to evil is not to pretend that it's not evil. It is to know that it's evil and love it. Not love the evil, of course, but love the people who are deceived. Love those who are being deceived. Love everybody. To demonstrate God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's kindness, even to the wicked. That's what we're called to do in this world. And to leave judgment to the Lord. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Your job is to love. So, for example, I know that there are people who look around at the false teaching in the church and they become bitter. And they don't, you know, they don't want to do anything anymore. They're so bitter about it, they just want to sit at home and they don't even want to go to church anymore. They just listen to tapes which emphasize the, you know, the evil of what's going on, and they lose the ministry that God's called them to. Instead of going out and winning the world, they stay at home and grumble and complain about it. There are many people like that who, when we have Muslim immigrants who come over from other countries, instead of praising God for the opportunity now to minister to these people, they sit there complaining about it and complaining that, you know, these guys are going to ruin our society or something like that. What are you talking about? This is God's given you the chance now to love and minister to these people who have been in darkness and incapable of receiving the gospel. And now they've come to a place where you can love them, you can share with them, you can help them, you can support them, and you can give them the love of God. And instead of that, all they get is, you know, you should go back to your own country kind of attitude. It's not right. We don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. We overcome evil with active love. So, if your enemy is, if you have an enemy, feed them. Do good to them. In doing so, it'll be like putting burning coals upon their head. Okay. Don't focus on the evil around you. Focus on the good. I remember when I first came to Japan, there was a group of missionaries. Well, there was one missionary, actually, and she was part of a group from New Zealand. And they went to Thailand, and they were ministering to the area with the prostitutes in Bangkok, one of the parts of Bangkok, where children from all over the country are sold into prostitution by their parents. And foreigners, mostly, and other Thais, there abused them. And this lady had come to Japan to speak about their mission work there. And she wasn't speaking to churches, by the way. She was speaking in public meetings in Ashiya, actually. But it wasn't a Christian meeting. It was basically a meeting to tell people in Japan what's happening and that, you know, stop arranging business trips where businessmen are going and participating in this. Basically, that was her purpose in coming here. They were also trying to have ads put onto the airplanes warning them of pedophilia and that it's a crime and explaining the dangers of it. But of course, the airline companies didn't want to do that. But I just thought, wow, imagine these people. You know, how hard would it be to minister in that kind of a place? You know, I mean, not only the temptation that there would be for any man who would minister to these people, but also the hate that you would feel toward the bar owners and the pimps who are prostituting these young girls, and also to the foreigners. And yet, these people there in the midst of this maintain a respectable ministry, and they reach out to these young girls and they help to retrain them, even while the girls are still engaged in prostitution, because that's the life they have for this point in time. They're beginning to retrain them and give them new skills to be, say, a hairdresser or a beautician or something like that, so that they can move out and do something else. Now, you couldn't do that if you were so consumed about the evil, if you were so worried and angry about it, you'd lose your temper. Or even worse, you might even fall into temptation. But I'm not talking about the temptation side here. I'm talking about more the anger about against those people who are doing this. And yet, God needs ministers who can look at the evil, understand that it's evil, but still love. What about you? Can you do that? Are we learning to do that? Are we growing to be able to do that? What if it's your boss at work? What if it's your neighbor who's done something bad to you? Can you look at them and still love them? That's what God is calling us to do. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't allow evil to make you bitter. Don't allow the abuse of another person to make you lose your peace. Love them. God's love is immeasurable. And he says that he will fill us so that we're overflowing. There's no lack of love in God. And there's no lack of love in us if we would open our hearts to God and receive his grace. We can love those people, no matter what they've done to us, because we give place to the wrath of God. We know that the wrath of God will come upon all unrighteousness. As I think of Xi Jinping in China, and I think of the wickedness that he is doing in that country, I shudder. And yet at the same time, I feel sorry for him, because unless he repents, he'll be judged for that sin. And I really wish that he would be saved and open his eyes. Same goes for any other leaders. Okay, the third one is this. The knowledge of evil, can it cause us to act like God? Romans 13, again, if we look at verses 1 to 7, Romans 13, 1 to 7, in the middle of these chapters which talk about overcoming evil with good, we have this section on authority. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid, for it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I don't suppose at all that the majority of Roman legionnaires and centurions were believers. We can assume that they weren't. And yet Paul is calling them ministers of God. He's saying that they bear the sword and bring God's wrath upon evil. I mean, this is Rome. You know, I mean, we're talking about the Roman Empire, the height of the Roman Empire in Rome itself. I mean, these are pagan people serving the pagan emperor who's taking over country after country around the world. These were not good people, but Paul tells us that they are God's ministers. And so it is that when we see evil, one of the effects it can have on us is to make us immediately want to judge the evil. And that's what the devil wants us to do. In Genesis 2, he said, your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And in the Old Testament, there's a passage, you are gods. And Jesus said that, he quoted that in the New Testament, saying, doesn't it say you are gods? So what does it mean? In that context of that passage where it says ye are gods, it means talking to the leaders of Israel, that you act with the authority of God. You act and bring judgment as if you were gods, which for a leader is acceptable, it's normal, and that had to be that way. But they were doing it with the wrong spirit. If you're going to act in the place of God, you better have God's character. You better have God's values and judgments. If you're a policeman and you see a person running a red light, it's your job to arrest them or pull them over and fine them. And if you don't do that, you might be, you know, brought to discipline in a perfect world, of course. However, although in a perfect world maybe people wouldn't do that, but you know what I mean. Policemen, those in authority, they have a responsibility to bring judgment. They can't be weak and say, oh, I feel sorry for this guy, or, he didn't really mean to do it. They are supposed to bring judgment against those who break the law. However, are you supposed to bring judgment against those who break the law? This is what happens. We get tempted to do so, thinking that it's righteousness, whereas in fact, we're not overcoming evil with good, we're overcoming evil with evil. So, I'll give you an example. Just this week, there's a big problem in Japan right now called Aori Unten, where people just, there's like this wave of drivers who basically tailgate and push against someone that they feel is going too slow, or, you know, if somebody, someone is in the fast lane and, you know, even if they're doing the speed limit, these guys want to come and push them and put pressure on them. It's extremely dangerous, and we've had some deaths as a result of it. Trucks are the worst. I see it almost every day with dump trucks who push people out of the way. And I always wonder, where are the police, you know? The same places where I see this happening, during the day, you never see police. But at night time, when there's, you know, one or two cars on the road at like 11:30 or 12 o'clock at night, the police are there at almost every red light, booking people for going through a red light. And when you see that, you get really angry. You think, what is going on here, you know? The police are not booking the ones who are really causing danger. They're basically picking on tired drivers who, you know, just go through a red light when there's no one around. And there's an anger you can feel about that. Nevertheless, we have to see those police, whether they're good or bad, whether they're doing their jobs well or not, as ministers of God. And this is my point. When I see the Aori Unten, I know the immediate reaction in me is to do something about it. And so I had an experience the other day where I saw this guy, really, I mean, he was only in a little car, but he was really pushing this guy because he had gone into that lane. And the guy hadn't done anything wrong. I know that sometimes you get some really slow driver in a fast lane and they shouldn't be there. I understand that. But this was not such a case. This was more a case that this guy just didn't want to let the person in. And because of that, he just couldn't control his anger. So he push. So I waited for the chance. And when I got to the chance, I pulled up next to this guy at the traffic light, and he looked around, and he was just a young guy. He was driving a coffee truck, you know, on business. He didn't look like the sort of person, you know, who would be out to cause trouble, not at all. And I kind of made a sign with my hand, you know, to say, you shouldn't do that, that's illegal, you know, stop it. And I hit my other hand to show, you know, you'll crash into someone. And he kind of looked at me and nodded his head and, you know, all right, kind of thing. And then for the next few minutes, I thought, I wonder if I should have done that. I wonder if I should have actually done that at that time. And then the same thing happened about 10 minutes later, or maybe 7 minutes later, actually. I saw another case, and this time it was even worse, and the guy was even more dangerous. And, you know, so he was actually the car right in front of me. And this time it was an extremely dangerous thing that he did. And so I kind of flashed my lights again and again and again. And as I did, I realized, what am I doing? I'm trying to be a policeman. I'm trying to take the law upon myself. I'm trying to look out for every bit of evil I can find and immediately bring judgment and point it out. And you know what's going to happen? One day, I'm going to do it to the wrong person, and I'm going to end up getting smashed. I can see that's the way this is going to end up. And so this, I realized that as I then went back to Romans and I saw the scripture, I realized the devil is saying, you will be like God. And God said, in fact, oh, now the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And so he kept him away from the Garden of Eden. But the point is, it wasn't what we were supposed to do. We weren't supposed to be like God. There are those who are called to be in the place of God. Policemen are called. You know, highway patrolmen are called to bring God's judgment in those circumstances. But I'm not. And therefore, I can see that there is evil all around me, but it is not my job to point it out. Now, there may be a time where you feel that it is. And I'm not saying that that can't happen, and maybe it will happen, especially if it's in your own family. Then you better take the responsibility, because you are in the place of God in that circumstance. But I know that there's a pressure that I felt a lot, that, you know, when you're outside or whatever, you see a guy chuck a cigarette out of the car, I feel like I want to go and pick it up and throw it in his window. I've often had that feeling. Now I realize what's happening. The devil is tempting me to be in the place of God, and I'm not. I have to let the authority be the authority, and I have to love. So overcome evil with good. Do you have an enemy? Do good to him. Love him. In doing so, you'll put burning coals upon his head. God will be the one who brings each person into judgment, but it's not the will of God to bring each person into judgment. It's the will of God to have mercy and to lead them into salvation. Now, you've just got to let those things go. If you're going to be a missionary in a difficult place, like China or North Korea or somewhere like that, you've got to let evil go. If you've got to be able to look around and not get angry every time you see sin. Because if you do so, your ministry will be gone. You'll give up your ministry and end up falling into despair. You're not in the place of God. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says this. Let's look at it. Ecclesiastes 12:14. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, the very last verse in Ecclesiastes, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God will bring every act, every hidden thing, to judgment, whether it's good or evil. Are you the one who's called to bring that to judgment or not? Now, maybe you are. Maybe you're a policeman. Maybe you're a government worker. Maybe you're in a position of authority in some way. But if you're not, don't try to be. Because our job is to overcome evil with good. Finally, Romans 13:13, the other thing he said is, let us put aside the deeds of darkness, strife and jealousy. Unless we are in that position of authority, all that will come of trying to judge every evil we see is strife and jealousy. Is that the fight that God has called you to, or has God called you to love? We are called to love. It doesn't mean we never take a stand for anything. It does mean that we don't unless we are called to do it. And that's an interesting point. So, to sum up, we are surrounded by evil. The devil has brought evil all around us in order to attack us. He does it by making us tempted to go in that way. He does it by bringing us into despair and giving us a bitter attitude. And he does it by trying to make us raise up and judge it ourselves. Don't fall for that temptation. We are not to be tempted by sin. We're to actively protect ourselves against it by doing good. By learning good, by learning what is good and pleasing in God's sight, we can overcome that which is evil. Secondly, by not focusing on the evil, but by loving, we can go to the worst places and bring the love of God and not condemnation. And thirdly, By not trying to be God, we can let things go, knowing that God is the one who will bring those acts into judgment. This is how we overcome evil. This is how we overcome temptation. Let's pray.